Good morning to everyone on this brand new day that the Lord has made. And we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We thank God for this new day. It's good to be here. It's good to see you, whether I'm looking at your phone number, your name, your face, or a picture of you. I am glad that you are here. If we have any new people joining us, we welcome you in Jesus' name. My name is Velma Sanders. I am the teacher of the Contemporary Bible class. I greet you in Jesus' name. We are currently studying the gospel according to Luke, and today we will be continuing in our study from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 23. That is my goal today, Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 23. This in America is what we call St. Valentine's Day. So happy St. Valentine's Day to all of you. And we love God. First of all, we love him because he first loved us. And then he has commanded us to love him with all our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So happy St. Valentine's Day to you. We thank God for his love towards man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, praise the Lord, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to continue to keep the Chandler family in our prayers in this hour of sorrow as they mourn the passing of their father, their some close friends. I hear the entire family. We want to keep the Chandler family in prayer. The homegoing services are tomorrow. I believe that they will be streamed online if you want to tune in about 12 o'clock for the service of Forest Lawn Cemetery. So we want to keep that family in prayer as well as everyone else. There are others that may be mourning and grieving as well, loved ones who have passed. And, you know, that takes time and it takes God to do that. And there always be a, as it were, a hole in our hearts for our loved ones. But we thank God for Jesus. We thank God for Jesus. And Jesus gives us hope even in the hour of sorrow. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you on this morning. And we just like to say, Lord God, collectively and individually, that we love you. We thank you and we praise you. And here is a group of people that we are glad to say we love the Lord. And I have to say it for myself, and I pray that these will say it for themselves. I love the Lord. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to perfect our love towards you. Help us to love you deeper. Help us to love you wider. Help us to love you broader. Help us to love you in our rising and in our sitting. Help us to love you in our speech and in our thoughts. Help us to love you in our attitudes and in our work. Help us to love you in word and in deed. Help us to love you, Lord God, more and more. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect love towards us. You cannot increase in your love towards us. You are excellent and excellent in all your ways. And we give glory and honor to you. It is our prayer today that someone who is not aware of the love of God, may we be used to tell somebody that God loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son to pay the price for sin. We pray now, Father, we continue in prayer for the Chandler family, for Maggie, our fellow classmate, and for the entire family as well as close friends, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, in this hour of bereavement that you will give them comfort and give them peace. We pray for one another and for all the needs. Everyone has some need in this class, and you know all about it. You know better than we can tell you. And so, Father, we just ask you, Lord, and we lean on your promises. We lean on the word of God that you will work all things together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. Spirit of the living God, we pray fall afresh on us. We pray for fresh anointing to hear, fresh anointing for me to teach, fresh anointing for us to receive, Lord God, from the word of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. We pray for the absent part of us, for those who want to be here today but could not for whatever the reason. We lift them up in prayer. And now we look forward to hearing what you have to say. Spirit of the living God, open our ears and cause us to hear what the Spirit is saying even now to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, greetings to each one of you again in Jesus' name. We are continuing in our study from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14 through 23. On last week, we started this new section. We've been in chapter 11 for some time, but we found out the first part of chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, is talking about prayer. On last week, we started at verse 14. I see Sister Catherine Armstrong's name. I'm glad to see her with us from Iowa, as well as everyone. In verse 14, now the passage changes. And as I mentioned on last week, now we're entering into conflict. Jesus is on his way to Calvary, and the shadow of the cross will become more and more prominent as we move forward in our study. Chapter 11 from Luke now, a chapter of conflict. And that goes on all the way, this passage from chapter 11, verse 14, all the way through chapter 12, verse 12. On last week, I gave the outline. I'll give it again today rapidly. We first of all see in chapter 11, verse 14, there is a healing. There is a deliverance. Jesus cast out a demon. From that, we see the response of the people. And the response of the people to Jesus casting out this demon is given also in verses 14, 15, and 16. There are three responses that the people had. Now, when you read Matthew's account as well as Mark's account, you'll find out that there was another response too. But we're studying Luke, so we're just going to address these three responses that are found in verse 14, 15, and 16. So first of all, we see Jesus cast out a demon, verse 14. Then we see the response of the people, and that's in verse 14, 15, and 16. And then if you have red letter Bible, you know logically it goes to red letter. Well, this is Jesus' response to the people. And Jesus has a lot to say. He responds. He's going to respond to each accusation they gave about him. So Jesus responds in verse 17, and we go all the way down to verse 36, Jesus's response. And then in verse 37, we see a Pharisee. And this opens up to Jesus. Jesus now will be pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees, upon his enemies. And that continues in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, all the way through verse 52. Jesus pronouncing woes upon his enemies, we'll say. And they were his enemies. So that continues through verse 52. It switches back to black letter in verse 53 and 54. And in verses 53 as well as verse 54, we see the hostility of the people. As I have mentioned, this is a passage of conflict. It is a passage of hostility. It is full of enemies of God and enemies of righteousness. So in Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, we see hostility of the enemies. But then it goes on in chapter 12, still on the same theme of conflict. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus addresses his disciples. And that is found in verse 1, where it says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware. And so Jesus is addressing his disciples, letting them know because they are followers of Christ, they will suffer the same persecution, the same hostility that came to him. And so he is preparing his disciples for future hostility. And he tells of themselves, of the disciples. And he tells them in chapter 12, verse 1, beware. But he also tells them, and we'll be looking at this more closely when we get to chapter 12. He also tells them in verse 4, my friends. And we talked about that, how Jesus called them his friends. And he says, my friends, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then this passage ends in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And if you recall, when we were studying on prayer in chapter 11, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13 ended talking about the Holy Spirit. So chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we know as the New Testament church, any born again believer has the Holy Spirit residing within him. The Spirit of God comes into a believer at the point of salvation. The Spirit of God quickens the dead spirit of a person, and he causes that dead spirit that is in us, that spiritually deadness, becomes alive. He quickens us. The Holy Spirit quickens our dead spirit. But the Holy Spirit also resides within the believer. But we still can ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, anoint me with the Spirit. May the Spirit of God guide me. May the Spirit of God empower me. So in that sense, we still can ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. We're going to need the Holy Spirit in conflict. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, we need God the Spirit. And so that is an overview of the outline that I gave on last week. Well, as I have mentioned in this passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through chapter 12, verse 12, it is full of conflict. It is full of enemies. Enemies, what kind of enemies? Spiritual enemies, the devil and demons, as well as physical enemies, those who are moved by and inspired by the devil. And so there are enemies in this passage, spiritual enemies and physical enemies of the Lord. The devil hates God. He hates the Lord. He hates Jesus. He hates mankind. He hates goodness. He hates righteousness. But do you not know there are some people, physical people, that hate God? And Romans chapter 1, verse 30 tells us there are people that are haters of God. They hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate anything that has to do with the Lord. But that, and we'll see that in this passage that we are studying, physical enemies as well as spiritual enemies. We'll also see in this passage the schemes, some of the schemes and the wiles of the devil, how he plots. And he had started plotted way back. He had started plotting way back in Luke. Last week, we went to Luke chapter 6. Then we went to Luke chapter 9. And here and now in Luke chapter 11, the devil is building upon his plot. What is his objective? To destroy Jesus. He seeks to destroy Jesus. That is the plan of the devil. And to destroy mankind. The thief comes but for three reasons. Always. The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10. We also see in this passage, and we're going to read it soon here, we not only see conflict, but on the other side of the coin is the victory of Jesus. This is also a victorious passage. There is nothing weak about Jesus. There is nothing mealy-mouthed about Jesus. He is not weak. He is the Lamb of God. He is meek, meek, M with an M. He is meek and he is lowly. But there is nothing at all weak about God. There's nothing weak about Jesus. We're going to see in this passage, Jesus stands toe-to-toe against all of his enemies. And Jesus, he is the victorious one. As a matter of fact, in this passage, Jesus, his own self, you know, I like to say, because it's true, the Lord will praise his own self. And that is the highest praise, because he is the highest, and only the highest can give the highest. And so Jesus will see him give his own praise in verse 22. Now I'm talking fast. So that means you got to listen fast. We have to listen fast and trust the Holy Spirit to help us to receive what he wants us to receive. Now, also, although I'm talking fast, even now I'm praying, Lord, let me be led by you, even in the speed in which I'm teaching, because we don't want to lose anyone. So in verse 22, Luke chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus, well, verse 21, and we'll look at this closer in a moment. In verse 21, Jesus talks about a strong man. But in verse 22, Jesus talks about one who is stronger than the strong man. And that is Jesus talking about himself. He is stronger than the strong man. And so all of this is in this passage, the victorious Christ. That's how this passage opens, with Jesus being victorious. Jesus going into the very camp of the devil and setting a soul free. Jesus going into the camp of the devil and casting out a demon. The kingdom of God reaching and rescuing and delivering a man. And I found out, you know, I mentioned on last week, how my Bible captions verse 14, a demoniac boy healed. But when I went back and read Matthew lets us know it was a man. It was indeed a man. And let's look at that scripture right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to come back to Luke. But let's look at Matthew 12, verse 24. Matthew chapter 12, looking at verse 24. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. And it reads, Matthew 12, 22, it reads, then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? And that's that fourth response that Luke does not tell us about. So we see Matthew, he adds on a little more than Luke told us. Matthew told us that this was a man. Now, my Scofield Bible, my reference Bible said a demoniac boy, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, 22, that this was a man, full-grown man. Well, Matthew also lets us know the man was demon-possessed. That tells us that an actual spirit, an evil spirit, dwelt inside of this man. That devil, that demon, caused the man to be blind and mute. So we know the man could not see. The man also could not speak. And Jesus, praise the Lord, Jesus healed him. And he healed him to the degree the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. Let's go back to Luke. So Matthew lets us know that the man, it was a man. Matthew lets us know he could not only not speak, but he also could not see. He was blind and he was mute. So that emphasizes the point again to read the Bible, read the whole Bible when you're studying through the Gospels. Also, we need the parallel scriptures. So Matthew, Luke chapter 11, verse 14. This is how this passage of conflict opens. This is the springboard on which everything else is coming forth from this passage. What happened that got the enemies of God so riled up? What is it that caused the enemies of God to accuse Jesus the way that they did? What is it that Jesus had done? Well, let's read the passage. I'll read and follow along with me. I'm reading Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14 through 23, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We say amen to the word of the Lord. So that is the passage we'll be looking at for the balance of our time today. So we see kingdoms. There's a clash of kingdoms here. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we see these two kingdoms coming together. Jesus, the king. And as the king of this kingdom of God, we see in verse 14, we see here a man. There was a man. And Jesus cast out a demon. Now that's part, that demon, you know, was part of the kingdom of darkness. This demon is one who is up under the devil, Satan being the ruler, and the demon under the devil, serving and doing the plans of the devil. And Jesus cast out, he did some dividing here. You know, the Bible is full of division and addition and subtraction and multiplication. It's a whole lot of math in the Bible. Well, we see in verse 14, there is some division. Jesus is going to divide, and Jesus is also going to subtract. But mainly I see division here. There was inside of this man a demon, but Jesus cast it out. And so we see what appeared to be one, the man, was really two. It was a demon inside that man. But Jesus divided and he separated the demon from the man. And because that demon was in the man, the demon was mute, and the demon caused the man to be mute. But Jesus healed that man. And so you ask, who's the stronger one? And when we look at verse 21, 21 says, when a strong man. Well, in this particular case, the strong man was the demon. In this particular case, in verse 14, verse 21 says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Well, in verse 14, that demon, fully armed, strong, he was stronger than the man. The man could not cast out the devil. The man couldn't cast out the demon, and evidently no one else could. So the demon was the strong man inside, the strong man inside of the man. And in verse 21, that demon was fully armed. He had that man held captive. And we don't know how long that demon had that man captive, but we know he affected that man. He couldn't see, and he also couldn't speak, because the strong man, the demon, fully armed, was guarding his palace. In other words, he wasn't going to let that man go. Satan does not cast out Satan. And that's what these verses say above. Satan, that demon, was going to keep that man. The demon came and stole his speech and stole his eyesight. That demon did that. And he was guarding that man. He was keeping that palace, and his goods were in peace. He had a good strong hold on that man. Caused the man to be blind, caused the man to be mute. But here comes Jesus, the stronger one. Here comes Jesus setting the captives free. Here comes Jesus rescuing someone who was held by the devil. And verse 22 tells us, but when a stronger than he, that's Jesus, when a stronger than the devil, and when a stronger than the demon, now the demon was pretty strong. He had that man blind and he had that man mute. And we don't know how long, but we know however how long it was, he had that man captive. But Jesus came stronger than he. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the victorious one. Jesus cares about people. Jesus came to rescue people and set them free. And so Jesus, verse 22, stronger than the demon, he came upon him. Jesus cast out that demon. He came upon that devil and cast him out. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, because Jesus is the overcomer, he overcame him, and he took from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divided his spoils. In other words, Jesus set that man free, because Jesus was stronger than all the demons combined. You can put them all together, all the demons and the devil, and Jesus is stronger than all of them put together. Now, ultimately, verse 22 happens at Calvary and the resurrection. But you see shadows of it going all throughout the Gospels. So here in verse 14, Luke chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus cast out a demon from a man. Now, how do you think the devil felt about that? Well, he didn't like it. And because he didn't like it, why come he didn't like it? Because the devil wants to hold people captive. He wants to take from them, steal, kill, and destroy. And that's where we were. We were held captive by the devil too. We also, to some degree, we weren't exactly like this man in verse 14, but there was a time that we were blind to the things of God. That's what the song Amazing Grace says. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. And so we too were spiritually blind, and we were mute to the things of God. There was a time we wasn't sitting in Bible study. Now, some of you may have been early on, and God, as a teenager, had me in Bible study, but I didn't come up out of the womb. I didn't come up. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, as all of you all were. So spiritually, we were born blind, and spiritually, we were mute. There was a time we weren't saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, and some of you can see that more in your life than others. We were blind too, and we also were mute. But God, Jesus, set us free, and the devil does not like it. So how did the demon, the devil, respond to what Jesus had just done to the man? He set that man free. And we know the appropriate response would have been, praise the Lord. Jesus, did you see what Jesus did? He set that man free. I hope he can set me free too. That would have been the appropriate response. But that's not what we see happening, because now we're moving on to Calvary, and it's going to become more apparent, the enemies of the Lord. So there are three responses in this passage. Now, Matthew gave us a fourth response. They wanted to know if he was the Christ. But we're not going to answer that. We're going to stay right with Luke. So Luke gives us three responses of the people. The first response is in verse 14. It says, and the people and the multitudes did what? They marveled. They were standing there with their mouths open wide. They were marveling at what Jesus had done. Now, as I mentioned on last week, that does not mean that they became believers of the Lord. You know, we've seen things, we've seen images on TV, we've seen things in life that'll make you marvel, and you be looking at it, and it's like, and I just can't believe what I just saw. And so that's a type of marveling or being in amazement. Does not mean that they were friends of the Lord. So the first response of the people was they marveled. And then the second response of the people is found in verse 15. Verse 15 says, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, this is wicked, wicked, wicked what they said. But here we see the response is accusing Jesus. They slander Jesus. That's the second response. And then the third response is found in verse 16. Verse 16 says, others testing him. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. And so the third group, they said, that wasn't enough. He cast out a demon. Can you show us something else? And so that was the third response. They wanted a sign from heaven. Three responses to what Jesus had done, and none of these responses are the correct one. Now, Jesus is going to respond to each of the responses. First of all, in verse 14, where it says, and the multitude marvel. They're standing there in amazement. They're standing there with mouths wide open, marveling. And we see where the Holy Spirit singles in on one particular woman. In verse 27, we see this woman comes to the forefront. And the woman, in her amazement and in her marveling, she says in verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And so in her amazement and in her marveling, she proclaims, she ex- exclaims this praise. She utters forth a praise, but it's a false praise. It is a false blessing. And she knew what Jesus had done was something to marvel at. But in her marveling, she does not praise Jesus. She says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. So she has no praise at all of Jesus. This is a slick devil. She said the right words. She started out with blessed. And you think, oh, okay, this is going to be good. But no, then it goes off track. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nurses you. So in other words, she blessed Mary. She did not bless Jesus. She blessed Mary twice. And that was in her amazement, in her marveling. And here comes Jesus with his response to her. And he says in verse 28, but he said, let me read verse 27 again. And it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, he cut it down. He cut down that false praise, and he let the people know more than that, blessed are those who hear. That's a key word in the gospel according to Luke. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So to the people who marveled, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Then the second response of the people in verse 15, where they accused Jesus, they said, verse 15, he cast out demons. And as I said on last week, they could not deny that a miracle had been done. They could not deny that Jesus caused that man who could not speak to speak. They knew, they witnessed it, they saw it, they heard the man talk. And so they did not say he didn't cast out a demon. They did not say Jesus did not do a miracle. Instead, what they did do is give credit. Now, the woman gave credit to Mary. The woman in verse 27 said, blessed is Mary. And in verse 15 here, they give the devil the credit. They say, accusing Jesus, lying on Jesus, slandering Jesus, blasphemy. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, accrediting the works of God by the works of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, and giving that credit to the devil. And they said, yeah, he cast out a demon. Yes, he did do that, but he did it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So in other words, they say he did cast out a demon, but what they're saying is Jesus is demonic. They are saying Jesus. Now you see the lie. This is a bold-faced, big lie. I mean, every lie is a lie, but if there's measures, this is up there at the top. This is a big lie. And maybe the very top, because it is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so they say, Jesus, he is the devil. Jesus, he is satanic. And you know, now they're the ones. First of all, the man in verse 14, he was mute. He could not speak, but Jesus set him free. These people in verse 15, they could talk, but the devil had them too. He didn't have them mute, but they was talking devils. I mean, the devil was using their tongue to talk. This man in verse 14, he was held by the demon in the speech category. But in verse 15, these people had tongues. They didn't need deliverance from not being able to speak. They could talk very well, But what they did, they were persuaded by the devil, and in their hatred of God and in their hatred of Jesus, they became blinded. Their hate blinded them to Jesus. And when we get on down to verse 33, let's go down to verse 34. Verse 34. And verse 34 says, the lamp of the body, I'm looking at the clock here, 15 minutes. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light, this is a warning to us too, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And that is a motivation for us. Always reside on the side of love. Always reside on the side of mercy. On mercy and on love. These people way back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus healed a man in the synagogue, they started hating Jesus then. Instead of saying, Jesus set that man free, they got into the camp of hate. And their eye became darker and darker and darker, to the point that now in Luke chapter 11, verse 15, their whole body now full of darkness, and they're calling God, Jesus. And you know, Jesus is good. The Lord is good. God is a good God. Jesus is a good, a mighty good Savior. But they call Jesus the devil. And so they call him the devil, and they call him satanic. They say he's satanic. And so they discredit Jesus. They discredit him before the crowd. Because keep in mind, we're headed towards Calvary. And Satan is, he's plotting. He's always plotting. He's always knitting together. He's always weaving the spider's web. He's putting stuff together. That's the wiles of the devil. Moving even now to persuade the crowd, to get them to the point eventually where the crowd says, crucify him, crucify him. So the devil starts out in verse 15 saying, Jesus is satanic. That's what he said. They said. And so they lie on Jesus. Well, Jesus has a response to them. He responds to them. Every accusation they brought about to Jesus, he responds. And so his response is in verse 17. It's quite a long response. He has some questions that he asked them. And I encourage you to go through and find those questions. But Jesus asked them several questions. And we can see when Jesus is asking them these questions, and I'm going to read it again here in a minute. When he's asking these questions, asking them, his accusers, the questions, he's reaching out to them. You know, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. Jesus, even in their staunch hatred of him, he's still saying, wait a minute, what you all are saying does not make any kind of sense. Let's look at it. Verse 17. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them. Now here comes, he's going to talk to them. And it's logic. It's logic. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. Okay? You following? Because Jesus cast out a devil. They said Jesus cast out the devil by the, Jesus cast out the demon by the power of the devil. Jesus comes back and say, the devil ain't never going to cast out a devil. Because if the devil cast out a devil, then his kingdom is divided. He's trying to get more folks with demons. He ain't trying to set no one free. So Jesus says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house will fall. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Okay, so Jesus puts that question on the table. In other words, what you all are saying about me doesn't make any kind of sense. Satan, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom will not stand. So Jesus puts that to them, and he's reaching to them. You know, in his love, Jesus still reaches to them, even though they are his enemies. Verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? That's another question. He says, if I, Jesus, who is good, holy, without sin, and if you're going to credit me to casting out demons by Beelzebub, well, who are your children casting them out by? What power are they using? And they were not holy like Jesus was. And so Jesus poses that question to them also in verse 19. Therefore, he says, they will be your judges. Then Jesus comes back in verse 20 with a but. And he says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, that's the power of God, the finger of God, that's the spirit of God. If I, Jesus, cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so Jesus is coming against his accusers. Jesus said, I am operating by the finger of God. And you know, really, they knew that. But it's the hatred of the devil that had blinded them. And they were filled with hate. And so they accused Jesus of casting out the demon by Beelzebub. But Jesus comes back in verse 20, and he says plainly that he cast out demons with the finger of God. And he also proclaims the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's where they should have said, oh, why, well, I need to get with the kingdom of God. Jesus, can you deliver me? So Jesus responds to them, and then he gives that story, that illustration that we just read in verse 21 and verse 22 about the strong man, and verse 22, the one that is stronger than he. And they had witnessed Jesus had more power than the demon. Jesus was stronger than the demon, but they gave the credit, inspired by the devil, they gave the glory to Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And by the way, Beelzebub was an idol god, god of the Philistines. And 2 Kings, if you want the reference, it's in 2 Kings, he's in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, where he is called the god of Ekron. But Jesus calls Beelzebub in verse 18, Satan. And also in verse 15, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So, you know, it's the devil. So Beelzebub was a false god, a type of the devil himself. That was the second response of the people and Jesus's response to them. Now, what the third response of the people? Verse 16. Verse 16 is the third response of the people to Jesus casting out the demon from the man. So verse 16, others testing him. They're testing him. Sought from him a sign from heaven. So you also see that's a messed up group too. I mean, first of all, what more do you want? Jesus, the sign was right there in verse 14. He had cast out a demon from a man. The man that was mute and blind could now speak and see. But they say to Jesus, they sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, first of all, Jesus himself is the sign. Jesus himself is the sign. And I'm going to show you, let's go to let's go way back in Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2. Let me see if I can find it quickly here. Luke chapter 1, verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, where Jesus himself is the sign. We have 5 minutes. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And this is after Jesus the Christ had been born. And Simeon, this is way back in Luke 2. Then Simeon blessed them. Okay, that's talking about Mary and Joseph and the baby. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. So way back in Luke, Simeon said that Jesus himself was the sign. Everything about Jesus was a sign that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the God, that he was God. Let's go back to Luke 11, because we only have 4 minutes now. So they say in verse 16, others testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now that's wicked too, because that fits in with chapter 4 of Luke. You all remember when the devil himself, let's go to Luke 4 real quick. Go back to Luke 4, because the devil is the one behind all of this that we're reading about with these people responding to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now the same devil that is in chapter 4 is the same devil that is inspiring the people in Luke chapter 11. It's the same temptation. It just shows up in a different form. In Luke chapter 11, they said, they sought from him a sign from heaven. Well, that's the same thing that the devil did in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, and you can read all of this more fully when you get a chance. But it starts out, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Being tempted, that's that testing again, for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Then we go down to verse 5. The devil took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of God, kingdoms of the world, in a moment of time. And then he went on. And then, this is the one I want, verse 9. Then he, the devil, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. In other words, give me a sign. If you really are Jesus, throw yourself down. Show me a sign. Do something else. Do something more. Show us you're Jesus. Work another miracle. And in Luke chapter 11, where it says, other testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Well, Jesus responds to them in verse 29. And he said, there his response to them, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And then he goes on, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. And so our time is up for today, and you can see Luke chapter 11. It's a lot going on. But we praise God, Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the stronger than he. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, God, for your great love. We thank you, Lord, on this day for giving Jesus to overcome death, hell, the grave, the demon, the devil, and all temptation. We praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you now to be with us this week. Keep us in your care. We pray continually for the Chandler family that you will be with them now during this hour of sorrow. And we pray for the needs of everyone. Be with us and lead us, guide us. Guide us, we pray, every step of the way until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Time is up.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless everyone.
God bless
you. So powerful.
Beautiful. Be reading ahead and reading and chew on it. You know, I said you got to chew.
Okay.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.
Blessed week, everyone.
Good week, everyone.
Happy
St. Valentine's Day, everyone. God loves you.
God loves you.
He loves you first.
In the love of God.
Stay warm and safe.
Stay warm.
And safe.
And safe. And in prayer.
Amen.
Keep on the whole armor.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
He prays in Jesus.
He loved us first.
He loved us first. Yes, he did.
Amen.
In his love.
Amen.
Not that we love God, but that he loved us.
No greater love.
No greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen.
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 God bless everyone.
God bless you too.
I see Cheryl's secret face. I see Kathy waving. I see Joe, Ann's face. I see a picture of Marcia. And I see names and numbers. There's Marcia live. God bless everybody. God be with you. Till we meet again. I see Vicky Schultz's name. Sister Gay.
We all here.
Yeah, but we saying bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Ella.
God bless everybody.
Bye.